following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, start if you would to Luke 5, Luke chapter 5. Tonight I want to continue on a series I began about 2 months ago, and it's intermittent. But tonight I want to talk about the gifts, God's supernatural toolbox, healing and miracles, gifts. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12, of course, 9 gifts of the Spirit. And look at them like a toolbox, because what I want to develop is that gifts of the Spirit are really tools, all right? Speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, those delineated in 1 Corinthians 12, discernments. This is turn to Luke 5 right now. But they're really tools. The gifts of the Spirit are tools. They're tools to enable you to bear the fruit. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that in 1 Corinthians 12 you find 9 gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 you find 9 fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? Here's something really interesting. I love the way God does this. In Proverbs chapter 1, he actually develops, if you look carefully, at 9 reasons for the book of Proverbs. Something about the number 9. Number 9. And anyway, but I really believe the gifts of the Spirit are tools for the fruits of the Spirit. The problem is a lot of people wear the gift of the Spirit as a badge, you know, kind of a credibility badge. You know, they got this gifting, this anointing in their life. And I think that lad adds in the place in the kingdom. But the truth is, gifts are nothing more than, think of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Of course, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, all of these things. Think of them like hoes and rakes and shovels. What? And what do you call those? Trimming shears? Pruning. They're tools for the garden to bear what? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. What are the fruits of the Spirit? You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So the point is, Jesus said, by their gifts you shall know them. Are y'all awake? By their what? He didn't say by their gifts. You know, in the present charismatic, y'all know what the charismatic movement is? Y'all know what the word charismatic, because it comes from the Greek word charisma. Anybody know what charisma means? Gifts. So it's interesting, they called the great move of the Spirit in a lot of part of the 20th century the gift, the moving of the gifts. And that, unfortunately, there has been an unhealthy focus on giftings. Legitimate, because in a lot of ways it hadn't been released in the kingdom for centuries. But what God wants to do is bring a balance. The purpose of the gifts is for the fruit. All right? But you'll have people that are gifted, because Romans 11 says the gifts of calling God are without repentance. I mean, God gives a gift to a man, and you know, a gifting or an anointing or a ministry anointing that flows out of a man or a woman, do you know that will flow often even if they don't have fruit or they have bad fruit in their life? You can have someone that's very gifted, has a particular gift of healing or a prophetic gift or word of knowledge gift or some kind of a supernatural gift, and yet they've got some real, let's say, dysfunctional, unhealthy, maybe even sinful ways in life. Do you know they can still operate in that gift? And that's confusing, because a lot of people that are young in the Lord, maybe naive, maybe just not very astute or discerning, will look to this person, and because they operate in gifts, lend them credibility, but there's the spirit they're emoting is not God's spirit. It could be actually a demonic spirit. There are actually people that get up and minister in the gifts, and they're actually ministering on a bad spirit. And it takes this sharp discernment to see this is not... I was hearing a preacher the other day. I've been listening to a bunch of sermons by a gentleman named Neville Johnson. Y'all ever heard of him? Neville Johnson. He's an Australian minister, been in the charismatic Pentecostal thing since the 50s. And I love listening to him. He actually has the voice of Dr. Sack, those of you who have a physician we have. But he has the spirit of Norman Parrish. He has a settled father spirit. I just love listening to him. And there's a powerful, he's been around 50-something years. And he was talking about, he went to this meeting of a powerful evangelist in Australia who was ministering on the word of knowledge. And he was sitting in the back, and he immediately discerned there were all these preachers there and all these people just in awe, the gifting and the flowing of him. He discerned it was unclean. There was a demonic thing operative in the guy because of this. And so he began back there to bind it. He said, I began to bind the spirit. And he said, all of a sudden, the gifting stopped and the anointing stopped. And they had to literally cancel the meeting because the anointing stopped. And he sat back there and said what the real grief to him was not so much that the guy was operating a bad spirit, but that all those pastors were naive and didn't recognize the unclean spirit. He said that was what really grieved him, was the lack of discernment in the body of Christ. So anyway, what I really want to point out, we're looking at the operation of the gifts, but I'm saying the gifts, the purpose of the gifts is to bear the fruit. You know, every one of you here has a particular calling in your life. Everyone here has a resident, I believe, a resident gifting in your life. Everybody that's called, I can prove that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, motivational gifts, the operation of the supernatural. Everyone has a resident gifting. They got one like a seed gifting that as you're faithful with the little, God's going to give you much, and he wants to mature that gifting. The problem is a lot of believers are not faithful. They're lazy, passive, caught up, drowning in their deal. And they don't exercise. Paul talks in Hebrews 5 about, you know, having your senses exercised by reason of use, strengthening your spiritual muscle so that your God can then anoint you and grant you greater releasing of the gifting. But the purpose of those giftings is so that you can bear fruit. Because how are we going to be judged? Not upon our gifting, but upon the fruit. You know, Jesus said in John 15, it's your Father's will that you bear fruit, and by you're my disciples, and that you... Well, I'm just rambling here. The scripture specifically, let me quote it. John 15 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He doesn't say, herein my Father is glorified, that you operate in a lot of gifts. But I'm going to tell you this. I think without the gifts, you have a paltry, slim pickings garden. Because without the operation of the supernatural, often it's hard to really harness and bear the fruit. You need discernment. You need the gift of discernment. Because there's a lot of weird stuff out there. Can you hear an amen? All right. So anyway, tonight, I want to focus on... been doing a series, and tonight I want to talk about healing and miracles. Luke 5:17. These are two of the nine gifts. I'm lumping them together. Luke 5:17, it came to pass on a certain day Jesus was teaching, and there are Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which will come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, that's interesting. There were a lot of religious people in this meeting, okay? And it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this is really significant. It says there is a meeting, a particular meeting describes, and this, at this particular meeting, there was a power to heal. Almost like there was a manifest presence of healing in this meeting that perhaps wasn't in other meetings. You know, Jesus operated on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think wherever Jesus went, just everything happened there, period, because he was Jesus. All the time. But the truth is, Jesus limited the operation of his ministry upon the moving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power went about there. And in a lot of ways, where he was around and who he was around could limit the operation of the Spirit. Do y'all remember the time he actually went somewhere and he couldn't do many miracles? Y'all remember, where was that? His hometown. And God couldn't do. God couldn't do miracles. What was limiting God from ministering, Jesus ministering in miracles in his hometown? Unbelief. And what was the unbelief? They judged him. They were offended at him because he was one of them. You know? And that's so classic. He had no respect, you know, amongst his own people. And he marveled. Of course, the truth is, he healed a few sick folk. Right there, he beat most churches today, you know. Most churches aspire just to get up to Nazareth level. Anyway, so there was an anointing there, all right, a particular anointing. And behold, men brought in a man that was taken with paralysis, King James says palsy. They tried to bring him in and lay him before him, but they couldn't find by a way they might bring him in because of the multitude. They climbed on the house. I don't know whose house this was, but they got up and started ripping the tiling off. And they lowered the guy in. Now, you know this was a mess, because if you rip a ceiling off and you're in the room, it's going to be a lot of stuff fall down, sheetrock, you know, just, it's going to be, I'm assuming the meeting stopped, everybody's looking up at the roof, and here they're lowering this guy with ropes. And when he saw, look at this verse, this is amazing, verse 19, 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus perceived their thoughts. Do you know that the gifts of the Spirit are the true thing, but the occult is the counterfeit? And there is an occult practice where you can read people's minds, right? What do you call that? Extrasensory perception, whatever. You know, everything that the occult is, occult practitioners and people in the magic arts and this kind of thing operate in, legitimate supernatural powers. Folks, listen, they are counterfeits of the real. They're counterfeits of the real. We got a chance to do the real thing. What's so sad is so few Christians do the real thing. And it's like in the occult, they do it, and they're Christian, where people are religious. I think to even enter into the supernatural and to move in the legitimate supernatural giftings, you've got to understand deliverance. I'm convinced. Because you've got to understand the demonic, because it's the demonic that's going to resist you from moving in the supernatural. I mean, you think of out-of-body experiences. Out-of-body experiences is an occult, particularly significant phenomena in the third world, in a lot of areas of witch doctors and this kind of thing, where they can leave the body. There's a whole chapter in Ezekiel that talks about the souls that do fly. There's a whole chapter Ezekiel talks about out-of-body experiences and witchcraft and this kind of stuff. And a Christian will go, "Ooh, I don't touch it." But you know, there's a legitimate biblical out-of-body experience. In 2 Corinthians 12, is it? Paul says, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out, he was caught up where? To the third heaven." And so it is legit. I actually have had two times in my life I've had an out-of-body experience. When I was sometime back in the late 80s, when I was caught up in the spirit in the heavenlies and saw stuff. You know, and it's, to me, it's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's not anything other than God doing it. And he did it because he wanted to show me some things. But mine was just very, very low key compared to some of the stuff some people have experienced. But it's a legitimate thing. It's a legitimate thing. Remember that tape we listened to, 23 Minutes in Hell, or was it 20 Minutes in Hell? That vineyard guy, he's a lawyer or a real estate guy that went to, God lifted him up in the heavens, and then he went down, and he was out of body experience, and then thank God he came back in. And then he'd been ministering all over the place. And how about the guy? You got the book that's 20 minutes in hell and then an hour and a half in heaven by Don Piper. You know, I would prefer being in the latter than the former. Don Piper book, he lives right here in Pasadena, and he actually died when he had a body experience. Well, the point is, folks, Jesus operated in the gifts, and he said he perceived their thoughts. He could discern what these guys are thinking, all right? And they were just saying, "Who's he to forgive sins?" He said, "Why do you reason your heart? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, you arise up and walk, but that you may know I have power to forgive sins." He turned to the guy and said, "Arise, take up your couch, and go into your house." And immediately he rose up, took up that whereon he lay, and departed his house, glorifying God. You know, I want to share something tonight about the gift of healing. And we're going to talk about the gift of miracles. There's one thing that really sticks out to me in this passage that I think is a significant thing that will bring healing in your life. It's the most significant. It's almost glaring. It's like the 200-pound, it's like the elephant in the room. You know, we'll look at a verse and we'll look at all the things, and yet this thing's sitting right there, and we sometimes hard to ignore. We ignore the obvious. And you know what it is? The obvious thing here, they were desperate to see this guy healed. Am I right? They were desperate. I mean, they were so desperate, they were willing to dismantle the roof, interrupt a meeting, cause damage to get this guy to Jesus. They were desperate. They were that desperate. They tried, they got creative. They got creative. How can we get in there? They're standing outside the house. They're trying to get the guy in. They can't. One of them says, "I don't have a clue. How can we get in? We got to get him in. Somebody looks up at the roof. "I got an idea. Let's go up there and just rip the roof off." See? That takes desperation to come up with creative ways to get to Jesus. You know, sometimes it seems like it's very hard to get to Jesus. Sometimes it's very hard to get to what you need. Sometimes it seems like all hell is blocking you from finding what you need. You know, the Bible says, "Blessed are the hungry and thirsty, they shall find." God literally sometimes puts blockages to see who can make it. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? A woman came with a demonized child. Boy, one thing to get her healed, but her baby was sick. And she was a desperate mama. And she came to the disciples, and they said, "We couldn't help us." So she came to Jesus. Yeah, he came to Jesus first. He said, "Woman, I'm sorry. Let me look. I'm sorry. You're a Gentile. It's not time to minister to Gentiles yet. I'm only here to send to the Jews." So he blows her off. And this woman, most people be offended. Not her. She went to the disciples, bugging them. Finally, they came to him. "Will you get this woman off?" This is Matthew 15. So Jesus said, "Well, I'm not sent to someone like that." So she finally comes back to him again and worships him. I mean, this woman was desperate. She didn't have any pride. You know, can you imagine somebody rebuffing you and rejecting you, and then you come back again? Remember that in Luke, was it 19, about that little woman with the, well, no, she was the, she had an issue with the judge, with somebody. She kept going to the judge and wore him out. She wore him out. She kept banging on. Finally, he said, "Okay, woman." He said, "I'm an unjust judge." But even though I'm an unjust judge, I'm going to give you one because of your persistence. So that's what I see is a desperation. Blind Bartimaeus was desperate. The woman with the issue of blood spent all her living, got on her knees. Folks, the first message tonight about healing, you want to hear it is? The hungry always get filled. You got to be hungry, man. You know, it says, the full soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you're full, you just had you ever go to Barry's Burgers down the street? I love Barry. They've got new ownership. It's great food. But, dude, don't get the banana split. Or if you're going to get the banana split, split it. Because the thing is this big. It's the biggest banana split you ever seen. And you eat that thing, you ain't going to eat anything else. And you've had a big banana split, and you're walking out of there, and somebody comes up to you with a honeycomb. Thanks, but I'm full. The full soul loathes a honeycomb. You got some beggar guy walking down Spencer Avenue. You know, I hadn't eaten in a week. Ask to offer him the honeycomb. He grabs it out of your hands. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The problem is, a lot of us are full of stuff, and we're not hungry for God. No, we try God. You know, we try him out. We say, "Okay, that's right. I know that I have a credit card. I have insurance. I have a doctor. I've got medicine. I've got all kind of resources, but the Bible says I need to go to God, so I'll try God." Okay, so you come in, get the elders of the church. Let's see if this God thing worked. "Lord, okay, yeah, you didn't come through in time, thanks, but let me go." You know one of the reasons that signs and wonders occur incredible in third world countries and not America? You know the fundamental reason? Because we got credit cards. Yeah, we got credit cards. We don't have the need. It's true. It's credit cards are a real scourge. Even my parents' generation didn't have credit cards like us. They actually, listen to this, they lived according to their means. Can you imagine? And if you didn't have the money, you didn't buy it. I mean, that is so beyond. You actually only owned what you could afford. I mean, this is beyond, wow, what a novel notion. There was generations like that. It's interesting to study the evolution of credit cards. I don't know if you've ever done that, being in the business, rescuing people from those things. But it really all kind of started in the 60s. You know, and it back when I got out of high school, I mean college, when I graduated from college, I should have graduated in 74. I graduated in 81. Took me a while. When I got my degree, one of the big things in 81 even was they offered credit cards to college graduates. A Foley's card. And another one, because you were a college graduate, and therefore they trusted. Folks, I'm telling you, it was difficult getting credit cards even in the early 80s. Now, if you got a post office box address, it's going to be filled with credit cards. No matter who you are, illegal alien, come across the border. There's Bank of America right there. Sign right here, sir, in Spanish. You know, it's disgusting. And thank God the Congress finally passed a bill about 2 or 3 years ago to limit some of the bankruptcy law, because people would just max their credit cards, all right, and then walk away from them. At least they've tried to limit that to some degree. But the point is what it's done, it's a scourge, because people think, you know, I could just put it on my credit and not have to trust that my needs are committed. It's a real curse. But most countries are not like that. You know, most places you literally, and it's just one day it's not going to be like that here. Okay, one day this credit house of cards. In fact, I don't know if you, I've been studying a lot about this. This subprime mortgage scam thing that's kind of, it just reminds me of the late, was in the late 80s, they had the savings and loan thing unraveled. Some of y'all remember that? Market went crazy. We're going through the subprime mortgage is scandalous because of the low interest rates after Y2K and all that and the recession. And it's all, millions of people are getting run out of their homes. Folks, let me tell you something. There's something that's going to make that look like kindergarten. It's this house of cards of credit in our country. People living way beyond their means. And that's the next big thing coming. And when that thing collapses, dude, let's just say you better get in bonds. You better put your money in the mattress. I don't know. It's going to be... But the bottom line is, we don't have faith. We don't have the desperate... I really believe the key to faith is desperation for Jesus. You know? Amen? And it's hard. It's hard when you have a back door. Yeah, you have other availability. I went to the dentist the other day, and unfortunately, looked at this tooth, and I hate this. He holds up the... This is scary. He holds up the little x-ray thing and he goes, "Ooh, that ain't right." He goes, while he's holding it, I'm going, "Oh, God." And then he kind of shook his head. And then he looked at me. He said, "One of your crowns done sprung a leak." That's the way, I got an old crown in there and it's all this decay under it, you know. Well, you know, I don't even have insurance. I don't have dental insurance. But, you know, I fortunately I'll be able to pay for it. I don't need a root canal thing. You know, Truth's already got a root canal in that one. So, you know, I'm going to have to budget and trust God to provide. But, you know, I was driving away thinking, the problem is it's hard to get the faith. Come, Holy Ghost. I mean, let's be honest. Come, Lord. Because I know that I have the provision. And God's going to provide to get that tooth fixed. But you know what? There are places right now in the world where people, if they have a problem with their teeth, they have no availability other than God. God's going to have to come or their tooth's going to rot out. And I believe in those places, they're desperate. Let me tell you a story here about desperation. This is so cool. I heard it recently, there's a well-known guy in the country, I'm not going to say his name, but he's a very legit, he's a legitimate prophet. In fact, I forget his name right now. But he moves in a circle in the country, but he's not one of the big prophets that have kind of some of these arcane off the wall stuff. He just has this nitty gritty prophetic ministry that's very well recognized. And I heard an MP3 of him, and he's got a real humility about him. But he gets this prophetic gifting. And he was talking one night about how the spirit, the gifting operates. And he was in a meeting, and he said there was this little old lady there about three rows back, and he said she must have been in her 80s. And he heard the Holy Spirit say, "I want to give her a word that will give meaning to her whole life." And so he calls this little old lady up. I love this story. And it's little, he said, she hobbled up, probably maybe 1,000 people in the room, and he said, "The Lord wants to give you a word that will give meaning to your whole life." She stood there, and at that point he said he didn't have a clue what the word was. He didn't have a clue. He just stood there, and everybody waited, and he said the way the gift operates with me, I step out and then I wait to hear it. And he waited about a minute, and then all of a sudden he heard the word in his spirit. You know what the word was? "Honey, I saw you when you picked that duck." Huh? Yeah, well, he said, well, here's the word. "Honey, I saw you when you picked that duck." And she shrieked and fell out in the spirit. And he said he was utterly aghast. He heard the word and he said, "That can't be God." But he knew it was the Lord. And this guy's been in the prophetic so long, he's learned how to say it. He said, "Honey, I saw you when you picked that duck." And she shrieked and fell out in the spirit. So he's standing there and everybody's looking at him like, and she's in her 80s, so they get her up, and she gets the microphone, and she's shaking. And he says, "What's that mean?" Come to find out, when she had been a teenager, like 60 years before, she was working on the docks somewhere, and her job was, they were taking animals off of a boat, and her job was to pluck the feathers off of a duck. And she was doing it, and at one point she screamed, "God, can you see me? Where are you?" She was a teenager. She screamed out to God while she was doing this, when she was a teenager. And here she was in her 80s, and the Lord said, "I'm going to give her a word that will give meaning to your whole life." And the word from God was, "Honey, I saw you when you picked that duck." And she fell down in the Spirit. Is that cool? Gave her meaning for her. In other words, suddenly all the dots were, my God! And what I love about the story, he heard her in her desperate cry. Because she remembered that day, on that wharf, she cried out to God, "Do you see me?" Who knows what she was going through in her life. 60 years later, God connects the dots and she sees it. So the big elephant in the room that this story tells me is you got to be desperate for God to get healing. And you don't got to be. I've been wrestling with this with the Lord. Lord, I want to see healing anointing in this body, not just through me, but through people in the body. I'm more excited what happens through others than through me. And Lord, what's it going to take? And I sense he's saying, you got to be desperate. I got to be desperate to cry out to him. Blessed are those that, what? Hunger and thirst. And the scripture's full of this. I know the story when my mom passed, that very day I wailed. I wailed. I'd never wailed before in my life. And that was one of those days Bo was gone, and I was glad you weren't here. You know, when you wail, you don't want people around. He was gone. I just wailed. And it was a cry from, you know, the scripture says, deep calls into deep at the noise. And that very next night, or maybe it was that night, I forget, I was standing here and I had an open vision of my mom. And I believe I cried from the depths and God heard from the heights. Now, I want you to understand something. That notice what he did. He dealt with the sin first. He dealt with the sin first. See, God's perspective is outward and ours is inward. We want to get the healing. He dealt with the sin. He said, this guy got to know that he's forgiven before healing. Because for all we know, it's very possible the reason of the paralysis was because he was bound up in guilt and shame and self-hate and defeatism and bondage because he was guilty about his sin. And Christ knew exactly what he needed to deal with the root before he could heal. You know what I'm saying? He had to pull a curse it to the root so it could be healed. I'm not saying sin is always the cause of our physical, but often attitudes and passivity. Somebody says, well, why are some not healed? You know what the response needs to be? Who says they're not? Who says they're not? When you invite the Spirit to come, he may be doing exactly what he wants to do in that context and deal with that situation, to deal with line upon line upon line, deal with the fundamentals so that the fruit can be healed, the manifestation can occur. Now, what's interesting, folks, even in the midst of powerful anointing, there were skeptics. Remember? The anointing was there, and this guy's criticizing. But the Lord loves to vindicate his truth in the context of skeptics. In fact, I believe that's one of the reasons the anointing was so strong, because there was a bunch of skeptics there. Look at Luke 6:17. Y'all there? Luke 6:17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits were healed. Look at this. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, power out of him, and he healed them all. You know, sometimes it was anointing to heal everybody. I remember John Wimber talking about, he was in a meeting in South Africa where every single person in the meeting got healed. Every single person. And it was an anointing for that particular meeting. You know, there's a point where God wants us to get. Right? Are those anointings available? Yes. To who? The hungry? The thirsty? The desperate? What's interesting in this passage, he links healing and deliverance. And there's unique, different anointings for deliverance as opposed to healing. But what I want you to notice in Luke 16:17, did you notice this? Look very carefully. In the latter part of verse 17, a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, look at this, which came to what? First what? And then what? Did you notice that first time? No. We probably read right through it. What's the first thing they came for? To hear him and then to be healed. And I really believe that another secret to healing is willing to hear. Being correctable. A lot of people don't want to hear. They just want to be healed. They don't want to hear. I can't tell you how many people over the years want the blessing of this ministry, but they don't want to hear what the Lord would say to them so they could be permanently free. They want the demons out. They want a blessing or a refreshing, but they don't want to hear the hard word that they really need. See, deliverance, folks, is for disciples. It's for the deliverance or for maxers. I'm of the opinion deliverance is for 100%ers. Because I believe if you're a 99%er and you get some deliverance, those demons are going to find that 1% wiggle the way back in. Deliverance is for pedal to the metal believers. And after being in it over 25 years, I've seen so many examples of people that experience deliverance and are the worst for it. Because they wanted the benefit, but they didn't want to be a disciple, which is... I heard a preacher recently say that. I believe this is true. He says, most people don't need deliverance. They just need to die. They just need to die. Die to the self, right? Be crucified with Christ. Lay down their rights. Most deliverance, most demons are the reason because there's some area of the soul you haven't surrendered. Most demonic activities because there's some area you're not surrendered. Some area of willfulness and hard-headedness and stubbornness and self-righteousness and, you know, reserving of rights. Dude, that's an area of mold. You know, before I was married, my refrigerator had things that were moldy in the back. Y'all ever heard that joke about open your refrigerator door and you have the mayonnaise jar has a gun up to the mustard jar. It says, when mayonnaise goes bad. Y'all don't get it? I explain it to you. I can remember when I lived at Bell Street that I had a fruit bin on the bottom, you know, the bottom. And one time I didn't look in that thing for about a month. And I went to open it, it was stuck. Things had attached themselves to the bag. You know, that's how a lot of our lives are, right? We may have, but in the lower echelon, in the little drawers of our life that's stuck, you know. And the Holy Ghost comes in, he's trying to open those little moldy areas. Y'all don't know at all what I'm talking about, do you? Okay. Or one time when we first started the church, we all the ladies came over to my house. I'd owned this house about 4 or 5 years. And remember that great cleaning day? We still have pictures of it. And all these ladies invaded my nice bachelor house and started cleaning. I mean... And you remember that long cabinet in the kitchen and what was way up under the cabinet? There were dead rats, dead mice. They didn't bother me. I mean, you know, if they ran out of new... But they were back there, dude. I didn't smell. If they did, you just spray a little something in the air. Right? I'm a guy. So we had a thorough deliverance of the Bell Street house because we began to hold meals there. And these women, for some reason, wanted it clean because we were going to hold church meals. You know, the bottom line is, guys... Deliverance is for maxers. I really believe you're either white hot or backslid. Who that preaches? People love these sermons, huh? Am I the one that said that? Didn't Jesus say something? I would you were what? Hot or... But if you're... I'm going to what? Did I say it? Y'all are quoting it. Mark 9, verse 20. Max it for Jesus is my email address. Max it for Jay. By the way, if I pass before you all do, I hope not. I hope to go with the light show. But somebody put that on my tombstone. He maxed it for Jay. Maxed it for Jesus. Amen? Oh, I love that there's a tombstone that says, I told you I was sick. Sorry. Mark 9, verse 20. Yeah, they now have cyber tombstones? I'm sure. They have tombstones with graphic chips, and the guy will, you know, you hit it, and the guy will come on like a pre-recorded DVD. Come up and say, hi. Okay. Mark 9:20. I really don't want to go through one of those at night, you know. You know, with a wave motion activation, you walk by the door, they suddenly come alive. Okay. All right, Mark 9:20. You there? And they brought him to him. This is some guy bringing a demonized kid, his son, to Jesus. And when the kid saw Jesus, the spirit tore him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, I would submit he's demonized. Do you know, I got to tell you, I actually saw this. I got to tell you this story. We were a bunch of guys, the one way in, 1972, maybe 73. And we just having morning and night Bible study, and about 20 guys living in this community, old Baptist church, you know, in bunk beds. Hardcore discipleship, early 70s. And there was this one guy that came in. He was a raised Pentecostal guy. You know, most of us were raw, heathen, drug saved from the hippie movement. This guy's raised Pentecostal. And he came in, and he was weird. And he would, at night, he used to drink two of those liters of Dr. Pepper every day. And right then I thought, there's got to be something weird about this dude. First of all, you drink Dr. Pepper, I'm sorry, you need deliverance. Okay. but dude, he drank two of them a day. Okay. Y'all pray for that, brother. He drinks diet Dr. Pepper. I mean, that's like diet prune juice. Lord, help him. Now listen, this guy, at night, when everybody's asleep, he'd be roaming around the church. Because we all lived in the church. He'd be roaming around. I remember one night I got to go to the bathroom, and he was just kind of walking around with his Dr. Pepper. I said, this guy's weird. Yeah, he carried that liter thing around, hot Dr. Pepper. Well, one night, we're all sitting, and where we would study at night was the kitchen area. It was all these folding tables, sort of like we have upstairs. And all the guys would be out there studying. And the reason you study is because Thursday night was young people's night. And that was the night you got to get up and preach and give your word, you know, and you all had 10-minute slots. So you worked all week for your 10 minutes, you know. my preacher used to say you had the itch to preach, you know, the itch to preach, and the pull pit, you'd be pulled to the pit. Anyway, we all really wanted to be preachers, you know, and so we'd be working on our 10 minutes so we could shine with our glory and all this. And we'd be working and studying, and I loved the word, man, it was fun. We'd sit there. Well, one night we're sitting there, this guy's sitting there, and we're talking, all of a sudden he falls off his chair, falls under the table, and foam begins to come out of his mouth. And he had not been drinking Dr. Pepper. And I'm going, my God, foam. I mean, I remember we had just read that. Folks, I had never seen anything like that at that point. I've been saved about 2 years. So they called one of the elders named Harlan Deem. Now, Harlan Deem was just an elder then. Do you know, ironically, 10 years later, Harlan Deem prayed for me for deliverance, and that's how I got in the deliverance ministry. In fact, I was in New Orleans, and the only guy I knew at that time that did deliverance was Harlan, and I remembered from 10 years before. So they got him in this front room, and we put him on the bed, and all the guys were all just, demon, God's got a demon, and we laid him on the bed, and Harlan came over in his truck, and I'll never forget this, we're all out there, demon, come on, demon. Demon's just laughing at us, you know, just all excited, demon, good demon, father. So Harlan walks in. This is a true story. As soon as he walks in, the demons begin to manifest. I mean, just, and I'm going, dude. Now, the next time I saw that was with Win Worley years later. Win Worley, he walked in the gym door, demons screaming out all over the room. I went, dude, this is real. I didn't even like it. The woman over here, she throws her head back. And there's a guy over there. I said, what in the... But anyway, this... Harlan walks in, and he goes over, and he sees us, almost like Jesus throwing out all the whalers, you know, and just bringing it. He said, we all kind of parted, and Harlan, he went over there, began to take authority, and I promise you, I heard a thud, and saw this thing go up the wall. Boom! This shadow, like that. And the kid just, and he cast the devil out. Whatever that thing was, I don't know. Yeah, it was, exactly. It was the spirit of Dr. Pepper. Hey, you know, I don't know what it was. It was a demon. And I tell you what, make a believer, you see that, you hear the thud, and you watch it go up there and go, you know what's weird? I saw that, I heard that, and for 10 years I forgot it. For 10 years, I've been a servant, went to Redeemer, with all those years, I completely forgot the legitimacy of deliverance until the early 80s. And then somebody said, you need deliverance. And I was like, oh, okay. So I went and got some prayer. And, oh, wow, I remember. I saw one of them. It was Harlan 10 years ago. Folks, the bottom line here. What is the bottom line? Where am I going with all this? I know that I have purpose in this teaching. I am head. Oh, wallowed foaming. Luke 9:20. I saw this. All right, it's real. So this kid, he falls down. And apparently, I think he had epilepsy. Okay. And I've ministered to people with epilepsy. It was interesting enough, I have a belief that a lot of epilepsy is rooted in masonry. Masonry. That's a whole nother sermon. So he asked the father, how long ago did this come into him? Another child. Now what's interesting is that's all Jesus asked him, but notice the guy had to ad lib more. He just said, how long has this been in him? Now why did Jesus ask that? You know, I find when I'm praying for someone for healing, it's good to ask questions sometimes. We do that, isn't it? What do you want prayer for? And ask, how long have you suffered with this malady? Well, Jesus wanted to know, how long has this been? Well, he's had it ever since he was a kid. And then, out of the abundance of this man's heart, he begins to spew. Offer to cast him in the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know why he said that? Because the disciples had been trying to cast that devil out and they couldn't do it. And Jesus, this guy had no faith because his disciples, Jesus couldn't do it. So he just said, if you could do anything, he said this to Jesus. Now I want you to look at this next verse. Jesus said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible if you believe, to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I would submit, Jesus said it as a rebuke. Cut him to the heart. Guy said, he kind of had a snotty attitude. If you can do anything, Jesus probably gave him a big, long stare. Well, if you can believe, it just cut him to the heart. Oh, Lord, it broke him. It broke his pride. You know, it humbled him. Yeah, Jesus, I really believe, listen, this guy came to Jesus with a snotty attitude. Kind of an arrogant, kind of a, you know, unbelief. And God had to break that pride. God resists the proud, had to break him, and it was a rebuke. The Bible says, rebuke them sharply. They can be silent. He rebuked him. Sometimes rebuke is good. And snapped him. And he realized it brought up his love for his child. He was willing to lay down his pride because he wanted his child. He said, Lord, forgive me. Please, heal my child. Jesus saw the people running together, and then he told the demon, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him, enter no more into him. The spirit cried, rent him sore, came out of him. He was as one dead. People said he's dead. Jesus lifted him up by the hand, and he arose. You know, I wrote here, many people have a lot of unbelief with regard to real-time gifts and the miracles and the supernatural. People are stuck in boring soulishness. I can't read my own handwriting. People are stuck in boring soulishness rather than having the spiritual wonder of a child. God wants us to be like children with a wonder. Except you become like children. Children have a wonder. Isn't that right? Children are a delight to be around most of the time. Particularly when they're outside, you know, and they see a butterfly. Their whole life is that butterfly. Like today, I was walking in the office. I had been in Clear Lake, in my other office, interviewing some people, dealing with a bunch of business things. I'm tired. 2 o'clock or so, I have a bunch of stuff waiting for me here on my desk here, phone calls. And I'm walking from the car to the desk with my briefcase, to the door. And I stopped and I looked out at the field. And I saw one of those fields, looked at back over there, where they had, what do you call those things, four-leaf clover, and they had that little white flower clover. And the thought went through my mind, I remember when I used to just kind of go lay down in the clover and just look up at the sky and had no responsibilities and could just, y'all know what I'm talking about? And I stood there for a minute and I said, looked at my watch and said, nah, it wouldn't work. I got a nice shirt, probably get all stained. But you know what? God wants us to be like children. Can you hear an amen? To enter into the wonder of the Spirit. And I really believe that's the key to healing and key to so many things. Except you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. The problem is we're all like Martha so often, anxious and troubled by many things, right? Burdened out with stuff and light. And Jesus said, you know, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They're not all freaked out. Your Father knows what things you have need of. But seek for the kingdom and He'll provide. I really believe we need to max it with whatever we do. We don't need to be sluggards. You know, 100% in what you do for work and in your job. But it's not like God wants you to do something. When you stop, stop. When you have a quiet time, have a quiet time. Don't let your mind be worried about your work. Y'all ever do that in your quiet time? You're sitting there thinking about your day? Folks, you've ruined it. He wants you to learn to be still and just get in His presence and enjoy Him so that you can go through the day with joy. Something I've been doing lately, I was telling Dave about, downloading a lot of really cool teachings from some fathers in the faith on my iPod, and I have about an hour's worth of driving back and forth to Clear Lake where I can listen. And it's just a wonderful ministry. This gentleman named Neville Johnson, some of y'all may have heard of him. He was in the Pentecostal Holy Ghost preacher in the 50s. He's still preaching. And listening to him, he's just got 50 years of seasoning in his spirit. And he was just talking about grace. And he was just talking about scriptures I've heard 1,000 times. But listening to him was like I'd never heard it before. It just went, it was like just warm oil on my spirit. Listen to this guy. I said, man, it's good to listen to seasoned veterans. Can I add a man? Seasoned, anointed veteran just flowed out of his spirit. Grace, grace. There's about several teachers I'm getting in touch with that I recommend because they've been around forever. They can see through all the gaga. In fact, he was the one I mentioned earlier was in that meeting in Australia that started binding the demon and messed up the meeting. And he was shocked because none of the other preachers had the discernment. So the bottom line tonight, folks, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion, is healing and miracles. The main point I want to make about healing and miracles, more than anything else, is desperation. Jesus wants to heal. In fact, let's do the overhead on gifts of healing. I want to give you this first overhead as our sound man is dutifully clicking the thingy. There it is. Hit play. Boom. Gifts of healing. Particular healing anointings that arise when faced with different types of sicknesses or physical disabilities. While there are certain people through whom the Spirit manifests special prolonged anointings for healing, God can and does anoint anyone who faithfully prays for the sick. Healing anointings. There are some people, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, he actually talked about the gifts of healings after the 9. There are some people that have a particular gifting of healings. I was in a church once where there was one guy who had the gift of praying for backs. Wish he was here, huh? There was another lady who had a gift of praying for teeth. It's just in this body. That was her anointing. It didn't happen all the time, but she seemed to have a greater percentage of success. But I believe, as we have been taught, that every one of us, when we're faithful with a little, God will anoint us to pray. But you are not going to develop that unless with reason of use. You got to pray for the sick. One of the reasons I've been able to develop the talent or the gifting or the ability or the expertise in casting out demons is just because I've prayed for a lot of people. Prayed for a lot of people. And made a lot of mistakes and learned. And just by reason of use, exercised discernment. Just did it a lot. It's not complicated. Anything you do a lot, you get good at. Am I right? So it really is depending on what you really want in life. Are you really interested in moving in the gifts and setting the captives free? Now let's look at the next one. The definition of the gift of miracles, working of miracles. This is interesting. It's one of the 9 gifts. Events in which people are visibly and beneficially affected by God's power. The Greek word for miracles is a word dunamis, which means power. It's the root of such words as dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. You know, the Old Testament is filled with examples of miracles in addition to healings. Moses, remember the 10 signs of Egypt, the Red Sea, manna, the water, rock, earthquake. Joshua stopped the sun. Elijah called fire down. He stopped the rain. Elisha, all kind of stuff. Multiplied bread, healed the pottage, an axe head floated. He rose people from the dead. Jesus, miraculous signs and wonders, wine and turning water to wine, walking on water. Remember, Peter, they had trouble paying their taxes, sent Peter down to the water. He found tax money inside the mouth of a fish. Stopped the sea. Look at Acts 19, last place we're going to look tonight. Acts 19. I want to make two comments as we look at healing. First, the comment about healing, the principal one, is folks' desperation. And one of the ways to be desperate is through fasting. If you really want to experience the phenomena of the supernatural, you've got to incorporate fasting in your life. Fasting puts teeth in desperation. We can say we're desperate, skip a couple of meals. Amen? Okay, I'm going to try that again. Skip a couple of meals. Amen? A woman? Well, I said amen. A child? You know, desperation comes when you're desperate. And you know what? God has a way of making you desperate. Amen. And I found if you beat him to the punch, you avoid problems. Did you hear what I just said? God has a way of making you desperate. Oh, trust me. Is that the scriptures, the wheel of the water, so the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as a water spouter can gauge the irrigation canal, so the heart. The Lord is in charge of your life. And you can beat him to the punch. If you don't like life situations turning negative and adverse so that you have to be crying out of desperation, beat him to the punch. Right? Just get desperate by faith and let desperation be part of your lifestyle, and you can avoid a whole lot of pain and suffering. Inflict suffering on yourself, and God won't have to inflict it on you. That's what it means, to deny yourself. But when you don't deny yourself, and you always guess God's going to have to let something come along to deny you. Right? He's going to make a disciple out of you whether you want it or not. He's going to get you in whether you come in bow or kicking and screaming. Acts 19:11, last place tonight. Paul was at this church of Ephesus, ministering for a couple of years to disciples. In fact, verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years at the school of one Tyrannus, the verse before. Tyrannus, it's an interesting name. Wonder if he was kind of an overwhelming personality. Hi, my name is Tyranny. Tyrannus. Nickname was Rex. And Paul preached for 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. The anointing went out. Look at this. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, God wrought miracles. The Greek is special empowerments. Now, what I noticed about this was the context in which God brought the special miracles. I believe there are healings and there are creative miracles. Okay? And they're both legitimate gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 9. Some are healings, but some healings are creative miracles, where God literally does something that's not just, expediting the process of the body's function of healing, but something from the other direction, where he puts in a brand new tooth. Or like I heard about a lady who had some metal plates or pins in her hips, and they were gone. God replaced them with bone. Special miracles, supernatural empowerments. Sometimes God does that. Now, what is the context that brought the miracles here? Think about what is the context. Paul was at a place ministering at a school for 2 years, and God wrought special miracles, and the word went out, and all of that part of Asia was reached with the gospel. What was going on that caused the Lord to bring special miracles, in so much that he could pray over an article like a handkerchief or a piece of cloth, and they put it on someone and the anointing would flow? What was the context? Anybody? Well, right. What I would submit, listen, it's real simple. He had a band of people that were committed, that sat under the word, and were also committed to getting the word out. That's all it is. They were committed to sit under the word, disciples, and then they were committed to get the word out. And God wrought special miracles. And I got to thinking, well, I like that. Because that's kind of my passion, is discipleship. You know, to assemble together, to minister the word, but then don't stop there. Get the word out. Outreach. You want to experience special miracles? Number one, be a disciple. Sit under the word. Sit under accountability. Lock yourself in the context of your brothers and sisters of accountability. Be a disciple. Second, focus on getting it out. Get out there. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. Do stuff. Be radical in the store, wherever you are. God will show up with miracles. I really believe we're operating in the context when you can do that. Amen? The problem is, for so many years, we haven't been getting out there. We only really developed this outreach thing, you know, just in the last year, a couple of years, the way we're doing it. And God's trying to mature us in that and stretch us out. And then this thing about, God, you'd be able to come and give testimony. I apologize, I didn't have time for testimony tonight. Somebody please remind me. I need to do that every service. I completely forgot. Joan, will you remind me? Who's going to remind me when Joan isn't here? Rena? Who's going to remind me when Rena and Joan aren't here? David Brown. Okay. You know, at times, healings require miraculous intervention. These are examples. Heard of a story of a young man who could see, and he had no optic nerve at all. John Wimber prayed for him. He was walking off the platform, and there was his mom had this little boy in her hand. And he said he turned, he put his hand, and he screamed the word, "See!" And the kid could begin to see. And they went back and they checked out. And there was no optic nerve. He said that was just an anointing hit him. He said he could yell "see" all the time. That wouldn't happen. But at that moment, there was an anointing. Feet growing out, new lungs. Heard about a guy who had AIDS. God healed him and gave him a different blood type. I mean, it was a different blood type. We prayed for a lady here. She had a cesarean, remember that? And she had a cesarean scar. And she wanted to have a child by natural. We prayed for her. And while we prayed, a couple of ladies here were praying. She felt all this bubbling, like bubbles in her womb. And she went home early, and we were still at the meeting. She called. She was screaming over the phone. The scar disappeared. The scar was gone. And she ended up having a baby natural next time. Is that cool or what? God did a couple of supernatural miracles like that for us. That night I had that lady I was teaching about supernatural. Had this lady, had TMJ. Had her up at the front. We're praying for her and everybody's praying. And she felt it move. And it popped out of her ear. She was healed. It was a spirit, obviously. You know, there's a lot of physical maladies that are demons. They're demons. It's a demon. And you could go to the doctors, they can run MRIs, and they may even see all that, but it's really a demon. Because I know you can cast a demon out, you're healed. So, I mean, but there's some that aren't demons. So it requires discernment. Again, folks, to bring this to a close, the context of the power gracelet often comes to confirm and demonstrate the gospel in the public setting. It was when they were public, and in the context of the public, the supernatural manifests. And it vindicates God's word in the face of unbelief and skepticism. Paul went up to that guy named Sergius Paulus, remember, and he smote him blind. Now, you know, you just can't walk around smiting people blind because they cut you off on the freeway. By the way, don't do that because they might run into something. You know, don't be smiting people blind, okay, Samuel? Be careful with your power. But you know what? That guy was getting away of another guy here in the gospel. And I found there is a holy wrath comes on me when I hear of someone, because of their deal, is blocking somebody else from getting free. I mean, I feel this thing in my spirit. I feel righteous indignation. And I go into prayer, and I crash through. I'm telling you what, man, it's holy stuff. When you sense someone's behavior or actions is blocking somebody else from getting something, that makes God mad. Can you hear an amen? You know, Jesus said, if anyone would cause one of these little ones to stumble, it was better that they have a millstone tied around his neck and he be thrown to the depths of the sea. Did that come out of Jesus' spirit? He was mad. I'm going to wrap a stone around you like the mafia. I'm going to put concrete around your feet and drop you down. You mess with one of my little ones. That's what Jesus said. He don't like it when you get in the way of... Amen? So, in conclusion, miracles and healing. What have we learned tonight? One, I found that they all manifest when you're desperate. When you're desperate. And two, they're all giftings of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something. They tend to come when you least expect them, and I pass it down, and you need it the most. I'm going to say that again. The gifts of the Spirit tend to manifest when you least expect it and you need it the most. I have seen the most phenomenal manifestations of power when I least expect it. I'm just being faithful to do the right thing. You know, to walk up a situation, to confront, to do whatever I'm going to do, and God shows up to back me up. Let's all stand. Jesus. Lord, I pray you just show us how to close out tonight, how to pray. You know, I think we need to confess as Americans the sin of our culture that we're all guilty of. Every one of us. We're so dependent on the things around us and the comforts and the conveniences of life that to be really desperate for God is a rarity. Can you amen? Let's just say this after me. Jesus, we confess we live in an ungodly culture, a prosperous culture that you've blessed, but the full soul loathes the honeycomb. Lord, we pray for mercy. It would cause us to be desperate and poor and needy, and we could reach into the heavens and bring down your kingdom on earth. Do whatever you got to do in our life, Jesus. That you'd be open the heavens over us and loose those special anointings, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. Jesus. Just cry out to Jesus right now. Jesus. Jesus, help us, Lord. Set us free. Set us free, Jesus. We need more discernment, more wisdom. So many of us are surrounded in our life by people that are full of the world and full of the things of this world. And they're believers, and they may love Jesus, but their heart is for the things of the world. And we are seduced. Lord, so many are surrounded by family members that just, Lord, so many people that just don't know how to get the pedal all the way down to the metal. Lord, we just pray mercy that you would cause us and give us a glimpse of the glory of God, that we would hate sin, Lord. Hate sin and love and press in with all our heart, Jesus. Have mercy on us, Lord. I know you want to loose the giftings. Man, I just feel that in the spirit tonight. I just feel it. What am I feeling? Probably need a little deliverance here. I'm sensing something. Kind of a block thingy. I take authority over this thing. I just feel it in the spirit. I just feel this thing. It's nailed it, exposed it. And it's resident not just on ones here, but members of our fellowship that are not even here for whatever reason. I take authority over that passive spirit, that presumptuous spirit, that antichrist spirit. I take authority over that spirit, and I pick its power. I pick its authority out of our minds, our souls. I pick you. Satan, I defy you. I defy you. I pick your power over this church in the name of Jesus. I pick your power of our kids. I pick your power of our teenagers. I pick your power of the adults and the families. I pick your power of the new people. I pick your power for the visitors. I pick your power in the name of Jesus off of every level of our church. I pick it. I pick it. This worldliness, the seduction of this world, I pick. Hand you to go, Satan, in the name of the Lord. Bind you back. I bind you in the heavenlies. Bind you in the name of Jesus. Everybody take a deep breath. Come, Holy Ghost. We need something fresh tonight, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Come on. Worship the Lord tonight. Open your spirit to the Lord. Look down on us, Lord. Look down on us, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Holy, it's coming. Come on. Keep worshiping. I can sense the Spirit coming. It's coming, man. It's coming. He's lifting that thing off of us. We press in tonight, Jesus. Come on, man. Come on. Take a deep breath. Let it go. Come on. Press in. Press in. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, now. Sweet rain. Sweet water. Sweet water. Living water. Flow. Flow, living water. Refresh the spirits tonight. Come, sweet water. Living water. Flow in the room. Wash. Refresh. Anoint. Oh,
for more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.